Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about Romans chapter 8. In particular, we were discussing the intercession of the Holy Spirit, the other advocate, another advocate, Jesus himself being the first advocate, the paraclete, the one who comforts us. We want to pick up where we left off, but once again, we want to understand that Romans chapter 8 begins with this baptismal language. In verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now again, keep in mind, this is baptismal language when Paul talks about being in Christ. For those who are in Christ are a new creation. And we can't forget that Paul is writing a letter to the baptized in Rome. We cannot separate the institution of baptism from the institution of the church by Christ himself. Thus, when Paul says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, this is in the context of those who have been baptized and partakers of the promise of the gospel. And so Paul's writing to the baptized in Romans chapter 8. Now let's go ahead and drop down to verse 26 and pick up where we left off from our last lecture. Likewise, the Spirit himself helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. As we talked about in our last lecture, again, we have the Holy Spirit interceding for the saints. As Christ intercedes for us, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our prayers, because we do not know what we ought to pray as we should. But the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and he reworks them to be efficacious along with God's will. Of course, Paul's talking to the baptized, those who have been called according to the purpose of God. And his purpose found in Christ. This is baptismal language about being called. Again, we're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, who calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. And so the Holy Spirit calls. He calls by means, and in particular, the means of holy baptism. Now, once again, we want to revisit Acts chapter 2, in which Peter is preaching and teaching on the day of Pentecost. And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Again, notice the person and work of the Holy Spirit calling and gathering and enlightening through the means of holy baptism. Or as we talked before in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Again, this is tied to the confession of the Holy Trinity. One Spirit, one Lord, and one God and Father of us all. These are the three articles of the Creed. Now, of course, understand that the Creed historically, the Apostles' Creed, was originally the baptismal creed, what you were baptized into. You were baptized into the belief of one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as you were called through the word in baptism, the voice of God heard through the mouth of the one who baptizes. In the ordinary circumstances, this, of course, would be the pastor, the one who is called to serve as the mouthpiece of God, to administer the sacraments, and to preach the gospel. For as Jesus instituted the sacrament of baptism, he instituted the church, and he also instituted this preaching office of the pastor to administer the sacraments to the church. Now again, originally that Apostles' Creed was based on the baptismal creed, what the people of God were baptized into as they were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, in the historical events that took place to form the Nicene Creed, this was formulated in contradistinction to the new false teaching of Arius, who rejected the divinity of Jesus. And so therefore, in the Nicene Creed, we clarify who we believe in when we say we confess the Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of just saying, and in Jesus Christ, we say we believe in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Now again, notice that this clear confession was in contradistinction to Arius, the false teacher who rejected the divinity of Jesus. But also notice that in the Nicene Creed, we clearly confess one baptism for the remission of sins. So this baptismal creed, as found in the Apostles' Creed, is clarified in the Nicene Creed, where we say we confess one baptism. As Paul teaches us, one baptism, one faith, one Spirit, one Lord, and one God and Father of us all. Now, since the days of the Apostles, when people were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they were baptized into faith in the Trinity, the one true God. They were called by the Holy Spirit into the church and enlightened with this truth, given the gift of faith and the promises all fulfilled in Jesus. Now again, going back to Romans chapter 8, when Paul is speaking to the baptized and instructing them, he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." That's in verse 28. In the very next verse in 29, he goes on to say, "Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Now again, Paul is using rich baptismal language. When Paul uses this language of being conformed into the image of his Son, he is drawing upon the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, when the Father says, "This is my beloved Son," and the individual baptism of each believer. Again, Paul is assuring the baptized in Rome that they have the spirit of adoption, just like he does to the baptized in Galatia in chapter 3 of his letter, when he says, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. You have put Christ on." This is baptismal language when we talk about sonship. God beginning this work in us, the Holy Spirit actively forming and shaping and renewing us into the image of the only begotten Son. Now, also in Romans chapter 8, when Paul talks about this promise of adoption and being conformed to the image of the Son, he also says this, that those whom he called, he also justified. Now again, remember that baptism is the sacrament of justification, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That to be justified is to be accounted righteous, is to be declared innocent, not guilty, to be absolved from your sin. To be justified is to be pardoned from the guilt of your sin. Notice, of course, Paul makes this connection between baptism and justification and also sanctification, being washed from your sins. In fact, remember Paul himself in Acts chapter 22, when he recounts his own baptism, he recalls the words given to him by Ananias. When Ananias looked at Paul and said, "Now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now again, notice that Ananias clearly connects the promise of sins being washed away to baptism. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now notice that in baptism, we have this calling from God. God calls us and gives us his name, and then in turn, we're able to call upon the name of God. Now, bear with me a second here and follow what I'm saying, that God calls us in baptism. This is the Holy Spirit working to call, gather, and enlighten us. He gives us the gift of faith. He's the one who works faith in our hearts, opens our eyes so that we can see, opens our ears so that we can hear, and opens our hearts so that we can believe. And then when he calls us, we are enabled by faith to call upon him. So notice how this works both ways. This is what happens in Acts chapter 2 when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Remember, Peter initially is preaching on the text from Joel chapter 2, where Peter says that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel that the Spirit would be poured out. And then he comes to that concluding line from the prophet Joel, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now this is Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And then the response of the people is, "What shall we do?" The people want to know how to call upon the name of the Lord. And what is Peter's answer? Well, his answer is, "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." So see how this is connected to the name of God given to us in baptism, that this is how we call upon the name of God when he gives it to us, where we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is what Paul will do in his letter to the baptized in Rome in chapter 10. In Romans 10, picking up at verse 9, Paul says this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Because the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now again, notice that in baptism, baptism is done once. It is the sacrament that the Holy Spirit works with the gospel in water to bring to us a participation in the promises of God. Baptism is done once, but preaching is continuously heard, so that you continue to hear the gospel as it is preached and as it is taught. That baptism brings us in, and the gospel continues to sustain and feed us. So again, look at this contrast between baptism as a one-time event and preaching as an ongoing activity in which God is active in the heart of the hearers. Again, remember with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says that Christ did not send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And Paul goes on in that letter to the baptized, saying that he preaches Christ crucified. And we are baptized once, but we continue to hear the preached word. I mean, nobody would say that, well, I heard the gospel once, I don't need to hear it again. Instead, we continue to hear the message of the Messiah, the promise of the Prince of Peace, the one who comes to give to us the forgiveness of sins. So in the message of the cross, we have the atoning sacrifice, that Christ died for our trespasses, that he was given up into death for our sin, to atone for our sin and to appease God's wrath. But then he was raised again for our justification. And again, in baptism, we have that promise that in baptism, we are united into Christ's death, buried with him, and we are united in his resurrection and beginning to walk in newness of life. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 8. We want to pick up at verse 31. And take note that Paul is preaching to the baptized so that they continue to hear the good word, the news of their salvation because of the person and work of Christ. And so Paul is saying there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And in verse 31, he goes on to give a litany of questions to meditate upon. Again, these are contemplative questions. They're not questions that Paul doesn't know the answer to, but they're questions for teaching. This is for the heart to discern and to learn the promises of God. So Paul says this at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he then not also with him graciously give to us all things? Who shall accuse against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now let's pause here for a moment and contemplate the preached word that Paul is giving to us. He's speaking to the baptized, saying that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He's reminding us about the promise that we have in Christ, that we are a new creation. He's talking to us about the death and resurrection of Christ. He was handed over for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. Of course, We have that promise in our baptism, being united into his death and resurrection. But Paul will tell us again and again and again as he preaches the gospel, reassuring us, reminding us, so that our hearts will recall the promises that God has given to us. That Christ is the one who died. Christ is the one who was raised, who is now at the right hand of God. He is ascended. He is the one mediator between God and man. And so if Christ is interceding for us, well, then who can be against us? Nobody can accuse us. The law cannot accuse us anymore in Christ because we have a mediator. Who can condemn us? The law cannot condemn us in Christ because we have a mediator in heaven with the Father. But now here in this earth, while we still live in this fallen creation in time, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. For he's a spirit of adoption. He is interceding for us when we pray because we do not know what we ought to pray. So he takes our prayers and he reformulates them into the will, formed and shaped into the will of God that is for our benefit, so that we will be formed and shaped into the image of the only begotten Son of God. Now, this message is the message that needs to be heard again and again by the baptized. You see, we have the promises of God given to us in our bodies, in our baptism, but yet with our eyes, we see things differently than what we know to be true by God's word. So we need to hear the gospel over and over again. In this life, it seems like, it appears like, God's promises are not true. Yet God continues to assure us in the preached word, his living voice, that he is at work in an unseen, hidden way, working for our good. So he can tell us, as the baptized, as the saints who have the promise that we've been united into Christ's death, united into Christ's resurrection, we're beginning to walk in newness of life, yet we still struggle with sin in this life. And when the baptized, sin shall not reign over us, but it will continue to remain in us. This is the struggle that we have. This is the fight we have between the desires of the flesh, that is the sinful flesh, and the desire of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who continues to lead us, to enlighten us, and to guide us in the way of truth. Now, as we wander around in the wickedness of the wilderness of this fallen world, we will continue to see sin gaining and reigning all around us. But yet, we are to continue to live by faith, walking in the Spirit, trusting in the promises of God. So we continue to hear the voice of God in the gospel message. However, in this life, the devil will continue to try to deceive us. Satan will continue to try to tempt us to reject the promises of God, and to only look for the things that are seen, and try to find God instead of trusting the mystery that he is at work in a hidden way. In fact, one of the issues that Paul addresses in this letter to the baptized in Rome in chapter 9 is the obvious issue of Jesus being the promised Messiah for the Jews, but not all the Jews believing and receiving Jesus as their Savior. So the question is, well, why? I mean, if Jesus is really the Savior that saves all people from their sins, promised to the house of David, to the sons of Israel, then why did they not believe? Why did the sons of Israel reject Jesus and crucify him and instead receive Caesar as king? So take this as an example, that as the baptized, you have these promises, but then you're wrestling with the reality that you see around you, and you start to ask questions. And of course, the devil does not want you to know the truth and the answers that come from God. But so why is it that the Jews did not receive, that is, believe in Jesus as their Savior? After all, they were the sons of Abraham and had the sign of the covenant in circumcision, the promise of the offspring from the line of Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to David. And so Paul addresses this in chapter 9 at verse 6. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But rather, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. All right, let's pause and think about this for a moment. You are a converted Gentile. You have come to faith by the work of the Holy Spirit through the power of the gospel. And you never had the promises of Abraham before, the promises given about the Messiah. But now you do. But now you're wondering, well, what about the biological children of Abraham? Why have they neglected and rejected these promises? Shouldn't they believe? Well, again, Paul is going to use this language of calling. You get this? When Paul says, through Isaac shall your offspring be named, from the Greek, is actually to be called. To be named is to be called. So through Isaac shall your offspring be called. There was a direct connection between being named and being called. I mean, for instance, even in our everyday usage, when a child is born, we want to ask the question, what are you going to name the child? In other words, what are you going to call the baby? By what name will the baby be called? Now, this, of course, is connected to baptism, the new birth in which we are given the name of the triune God. God gives us his name. He then gives to us faith and the working of the Holy Spirit so we can call upon God's name. To call and to name are connected together. Now, to be called according to God's purpose, called according to the promise, is to be named by God, to be claimed by God. And true sons of Abraham are not called and named by their descent from natural birth, but rather called and named by spiritual birth. In Titus chapter 3, Paul says, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, and enlightens the whole Christian church on earth. Now, going back to Romans 9, picking up at verse 9, Paul goes on to say this. This is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.